We've got this new philosophy that if we talk about the Lord, then our hearts will burn within us, and we don't have to put the heat on. So, no, it's great to see you, and welcome to our worship service this morning. Our pastor will be speaking. He'll be continuing his series on Romans. Just a reminder, 5 p.m. is our prayer meeting, and then come back at 6 p.m. tonight. We have a testimony from Catelyn. This will be a struggle for me. Catelyn Diakonis. He'll put us right tonight in what his name is. So it is Cat for short. He works for the Barnabas Aid, and you get to hear a wee bit of his testimony tonight. But I believe that, you know, it was at our missionary convention a few years ago that he found direction to serve the Lord in the Barnabas Fund. So that's that'll be a good testimony tonight. So please come back tonight and support that meeting. Just the incoming week, all organisations are on as normal. Tuesday night at 7:30 is our combined Bible study and prayer meeting, and Thursday at 7:30, actually this week, Connect will meet up at the sports hall. This is a Thanksgiving in the, I think it's Thanksgiving in America this week, so we're taking the opportunity to have a Thanksgiving service or a Thanksgiving meeting on Thursday night. So please, if you're interested in that, please come along. You'll be made more than welcome. Next Sunday, the 27th of November, 11 a.m, our pastor will be speaking. And at 6 p.m, there will be a testimony from Stuart Cahoon. Now, Stuart is the husband of Paula, who gave her testimony the other week there. And that was a powerful night, if you remember. So Stuart is the other half of that family. He'll be coming along and giving this testimony next Sunday evening. This is our final 10th Sunday, so today starts our final 10th Sunday of the year. So all offerings that come in today and for the rest of the week will go towards a missionary endeavour, and this 10th Sunday is for our own missionaries. So there's boxes and stuff at the back there, just to give your collection in. Just a final reminder for the seniors' Christmas dinner. So the book is only going to be there this morning. And then that'll be away. So if you definitely haven't got your name down, please get it down this morning. And then over the next couple of weeks, we'll give you more information about that. And just finally, our condolences to Winnie Black and her family on the death of a granddaughter this week. So that's a shocking thing to have to go through. So as a church family, we can pray for Winnie and her family at this time, and pray that the Lord will bring comfort and peace to that situation. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Drew. Appreciate you bringing those things to our notice. A few weeks ago, I was very fortunate to receive a gift of two books from a friend. One of those books, which I brought with me this morning, is entitled The Grace of Gratitude, written by Paul Mallard, who's a Baptist pastor in England. The book is really a meditation on Psalm 66, which majors on gratitude. I'm just going to read you a little extract, which I thought would be helpful to encourage us in our hearts and our minds as we come to our worship this morning as a church family. Here's what he says. When your heart is full of gratitude, worship God. When your heart feels numb, worship God. When crushing circumstances want to control all your attention, worship God. True worship leads to wonder, gratitude, hope, and joy. True worship fixes our attention outside of ourselves and nourishes the grace of gratitude. As we worship, we discover that the joy of the Lord really is our strength. That's Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. So as we come to worship this morning as a church family, if you're able, Please stand as we sing our first two songs, two little choruses, which encourage us to worship. Trust that you will know them and sing them out as best you can. Whenever we had the choir here in the church, it was very usual for Sammy to take us around the whole of the north of Ireland to sing at various evangelical outreaches. And it was always in those occasions when he would call upon a member of the choir to bring a word of testimony as to how the Lord saved them. I can remember on at least one occasion when Emily Ferguson was called to give a word of testimony. She would explain how one evening after a service she went to speak with the Reverend Workman. And he explained the way of salvation to her. And then she said, "But Mr. Workman, I could never keep it." And Mr. Workman's reply was, "He keeps you." And that is the title of our next song. He will hold me fast, even when it might seem that my faith might fail.
Christ will hold me fast.
speech signal there. Now, boys and girls, this is your time for your special song. Going to ask boys and girls to come to the front. Oh, here's Abigail's going to be the first one up this morning. That's great. And if you come to the front this morning, I have a little book for you. A little book. You hold that one, Abigail. There you are, Finlay. Anybody else coming? Oh, here's a Harper. There you go, Pet. You can have a wee read through that book. All right. You want to take one, Sophie, for the child? Claire, do you want to take one for... There you go. I'm going to take a wee book for... Now, has everybody got a book? Everybody's got a book. Okay. Has anybody noticed something different about that wee book? It's small, yes, that's okay. There are no words in it. What, are you sure?
Yeah.
Did you check every single page, Harper?
Yeah.
Wow, it's a wordless book. This is a wordless book. There we are, Pet. You can take one for yourself.
It's also got colours.
It's also got colours. That's right, well, sorry, Pet. It's also got colours, standing on your toes. This is called The Wordless Book. And we're going to sing the wordless book song. Before we do that, let's just have a wee practice. All right, you try and follow me. Okay, so open it at the first page, which should be black. Black. Everybody got that? Open it both pages like that. That's it. And then when you turn to the next page, what colour is that? Red. Yes. And then when we turn it to the next page, what colour is it? White. And when we turn it to the next page, what colour is it? Gold. And when you turn it round to the back, what colour is it? Green. And it has a little story in the book. Although there's no words, it has a story. Here's the story, which I'll tell you before we sing it. My heart was black with sin until I let Jesus come in. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. And in God's word I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold. To grow with Jesus each day, I'll read my Bible and pray. All right, you think you can manage that? I'm sure the grown-ups will help us anyway as we sing the song. Okay, thank you, Rebecca. And you try and remember the little story for them. All right, here we go again.
My heart was black with sin.
Stepping stones are tiny steps. Thank you for doing that so well.
number is it?
282.
Now the next one we're going to sing is "My Lord, What Love Is This?" And it just epitomises the extent that God went to show his love for us when he died on the cross. And would you all like to stand to sing this one? It's number 282 in your books.
My dead he made.
share the word for this morning.
Shall we bow together in prayer, please? Let us seek the Lord together before we go any further in the service. There are a number of people in hospital. I heard this morning just that Clifford Johnson is back in hospital again in the Mater. You've heard about Winnie Black and the loss of her granddaughter, over a 35-year-old granddaughter with two children over in Canada. You've heard about, Emily Thompson, who's had a further brain bleed and has paralysis down her right side. Though I was in seeing her yesterday and she blew me a kiss when I was leaving. That was the only way that she could communicate. She isn't able to speak. And also we have Michelle Haddon, who's heading for an operation on Tuesday. And the McMillans have some issues that they would love us to pray for as well. But I'll put that in the prayer news tomorrow. So there's lots to pray about. So let's just fill our hearts and bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, as we gather together this evening or this morning to worship you, we thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that enables us and energizes us and gives us that dynamic where we enter into the Spirit as we come before the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we're saved by sovereign grace. We know something of your mighty power in our lives. We know something of liberty and freedom that is ours in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the day whenever you supernaturally broke into our lives and drew us from by the cords of love and into your fold and into your family. We thank you, Lord, for that Spirit that guides us and gives us light, brings life to the Word and brings life to our spiritual and mortal beings. And our Father, today as we come, we want to really worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to acknowledge that you are God and beside you there is none other. We rejoice, Lord, that we can come and lift up, unite our hearts and lips in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we have been speaking about many folk in our church this morning, and we want to remember, Lord, Clifford in hospital and Emily Thompson in hospital as well. We think of Michelle Haddon as she's going for her operation. And Lord, as Winnie deals with the loss of her granddaughter, Lord, we pray your blessing will be upon her as well. Lord, we lift each one of these up collectively before you and pray, O God, that you will minister to each one. And to those, Lord, in their church fellowship who are going through operation or treatment or who are going through difficult and dark times, we ask, Father, that you'll administer each one your grace at this time. And we ask, Lord, too, as we come to your word, this is your word. It's your direction and it's your map book for life. And we ask, Lord, that as we come before it now, we ask, O God, that you will enable us to see the truth, to hear what God is saying and apply its truth to our own hearts and our situation, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to one of the most controversial passages of Scripture when it comes to civic and civil things. And that is Romans in chapter 13. And we are going to read the first 7 verses. Romans in chapter 13. And we're going to read the first 7 verses together. But I want us to sing a wee song together. Would that be alright? Will that work? Will it? We'll do it a cappella, or I can play the guitar. I can air play the guitar. Would that work? Alright. Well, just remain seated. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. If we can't be glad in the house of God, then there's nowhere else really that we can enjoy this gladness that he brings to our hearts. Let's read together from Romans chapter 13. We'll read the first 7 verses, and here's how it goes. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, and not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour or reverence to whom reverence. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Can I also just do a little bit of an advert for Tuesday night? You've often heard tell of people talking about warfare praying. Well, that's the next aspect in our armour as we think of the armour of God for the people of God in these days and this generation. And so we're looking at the subject, and you might be a little bit surprised as to the contents of what real warfare praying is. And we're looking at that on Tuesday night, and if you can be with us, then it'll be good to see you. There are three institutions that have been ordained of God in this world. And in each of them, there are levels of submission and authority. So there are three institutions that are ordained by God. And in each of them, there are levels of submission and authority. I'll give the first one to you. The family. The family is a small community of related people who have as their interest the mutual care of one another. Fellowship and sharing, labour and provision, submission and authority make up that relationship. The husband, God has appointed him as head of the home. So he has authority in the home. The wife is to be submissive to the husband. And the children are to be submissive to their parents. They do this so that to enable a proper functioning family that will bring glory and honour to God in that family. That's the institution of the family. The next institution is the church. The church is also a small community of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have as their interest the worship and service of God, as well as the mutual care and respect for one another. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and there are various individuals under his leadership and authority. Pastors, deacons, and then those that have been born again that make up the membership of the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Whenever God's order is maintained in the church, there will be blessing and harmony. When God's order is not maintained, there will be mayhem and anarchy. The church is an institution of God, given by God for proper structure, nurture, and leadership of his people. The third institution is government. The government. The government is a larger community of people who are brought together under central leadership. They have as their interest the mutual good of all other citizens. The submission of the citizens to the authorities and the government will produce a tranquil society and is essential for peace and harmony in that country. This third institution is in view in these verses. The title of this message today is Our Civic Duty. Since we are part of a secular society, we have certain responsibilities to that society. In Romans chapter 12, Paul spoke at length of the duties of our spiritual and social level. In this chapter, he turns the focus on secular matters. How we relate as a church to those outside of the church is as important to God as it is to our government. How we relate and how we behave within society is of extreme importance. And God has set up governments not for to domineer and dominate us in a sense, to manipulate us, but that we may not live in anarchy and rebellion and therefore live in harmony and respect and decency one for the other. Our acceptance of the rule of law, our response to such, is important to God. The challenge to accept government and governance reveal as much about our hearts as it does about anything else. Now, I told you this is quite a controversial passage of Scripture for some very obvious and various reasons. But we must obey and stick strictly to what God's Word says. And it might surprise you what it has to say. I have to say I haven't agreed with Clark's commentary per se on some of the things that he says, or for that matter Matthew Poole and what he has said. But there seems to be a common thread running through the commentators that I have read, that we have a duty and responsibility, that as far as God is concerned, these governments and systems of law have been set up not to manipulate and to interrogate, but to encourage harmony amongst the peoples. So let's start with the first point, and it's this, verses 1 to 2. A present problem. There are many of us, and we question the legitimacy of governments, don't we? Governments are emphasized here as authorities that exist. And if there's anything that tests the renewing of your mind, which Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 12, it is this very thought. The thought that God has every government in place under his authority. And yet, as I said on Tuesday night in the Bible study, as I was rambling a little bit and I went off message, sometimes God has allowed circumstances and governments and people in control as a means of testing our resolve, testing our attitude, testing our willingness to acknowledge that God is in control, because if we believe that God is sovereign, we have to believe that every government that is in rule is there because God has allowed it. Whenever Pilate talked to Jesus and questioned authority, Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no authority unless God gave it to you. Authorities are translated as powers that be. Paul's not talking about heads of state only. He's talking about all levels of authority, all the way down to, listen, the traffic warden on our streets. Hands up those of you who love a traffic warden. Hands up those of you who love a traffic warden after he's left a love letter on your window. This goes all the way down to the traffic warden. The policeman standing with his radar camera catching you for speeding. And all the way down to the Inland Revenue. Now, I'm not going to go into, as I promised you on Tuesday, all the philosophical arguments that are given as to why a God allows the likes of Brezhnev and Ceausescu and Stalin and Putin and all of these Idi Amin, because there are many conflicting arguments as to why God would allow such men. And sometimes, under such men, it would seem, as we read into the commentators, that they say that God has allowed such men to see how Christians will stand up under persecution. And I'll say this to you, the strongest church on planet Earth today is in China. where they're the most fiercely persecuted people, and yet they have proven the grace of God under the fierce persecution. And if you're going to be a Christian in China, you mean everything that you're saying, and you mean everything that you've committed to Him, because your neck is on the line. And I'll say this also to you, that as the early church faced the awful persecution of tyrants and dictators like Nero, then we know this, that they were doing it because they meant it. You were becoming a Christian because you had been convicted of sin. You weren't joining a social club. You weren't joining the church just to have an easy life. It wasn't because you were wanting an insurance policy against hell, but you had been convicted and converted, and you were soundly brought over to the family of God, and what you were saying, you meant it. And that can only result in a strong church. However, I did a little bit more deeper reading. And when Paul was writing this letter, Nero had not yet come to power. The church was not yet under severe persecution for their faith. There was not that significant death toll that was happening just at this point. It wasn't long till it came up. But at this point, there was no such person as Nero that was on the throne. Ray Steadman said this: if God has brought about a particular system of government upon a people, then it is to fulfill His purpose. He goes on to say that we may all instantly think, surely democracy is the best style and form of government. But he said, whatever government is in control of whatever country, then God has them there for a purpose. Here's what Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 to 21 says. Blessed is the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons, and He removes kings and He sets them up again. So God can remove our government just as quickly as He sets it up. When Paul wrote this letter, they were living in the capital of Rome. And by this time it had already passed through several forms of government, and it was about to become subject to one of the most fierce and most cruel of emperors, Nero. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 it says, honour the emperor. And that was Peter speaking under persecution. In Daniel chapter 4 and 17 it says, to the end that living may know, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliness of men. If God sets governments in place, then it behoves us to respect them. Now you make up your own mind as to where you stand on the governments and the tyrants of this world. I'm not trying to impress my opinion upon you. Here's the second thing. All I'm trying to do is be faithful to the Word of God. Here's the second thing, though. We've looked at a present problem. We're not going to spend too much time on it. But notice, secondly, verses 3 to 6, a principled portfolio. Look at what it says in verses 3 to verse 6. For rulers are not a terror to good works. When I'm driving up the towards the hospital in Antrim, I have these boys flashing at me, because you know the bridge just at the turn off from Antrim. Hands up those of you who know this. Yes, there's hands up those of you who have experienced it first hand personally. Yes, I know, good man John, at least you're honest. Well, I seldom am on the M2, but I see people pulled over for speeding. Seldom. But you see people flashing, and I'm travelling. I know you're going to find this exceptionally hard to believe, but I'm travelling at 60 to 65 mile an hour, and I'm on a 70 mile an hour speed zone. Hands up those of you who do that. Hands up those of you, now there's very, very few hands going up here. Hands up those of you who think that 70 is a target. Yes, 70's not the target. Well, if you're doing 70 miles an hour, you're at the very limit of the target. I mean, you're really on the bullseye there. But when I'm travelling at 60 and 65 and these boys are having a heart attack flashing at me to try and get me to slow down, I'm not worried. I don't have to put on the brakes really hard to get slowed down. Why? I know you're looking at me as if you don't believe me. But I am converted. And by the way, speeding is hard on fuel, and fuel is very expensive these days. It used to take £35 to fill the car, now it takes £75 to fill the car. And that's another domineering and dominating factor. Notice the licensing of these governments. They have two basic functions. The word there in verse 4, authorities, deacons, listen to this, is the word diakonos. Is the word deacon. They are people that are set over you and I to ensure that we obey and observe the rules of the Lord. Now, have you noticed that these governments are set up by God? So every individual who's seeking to exact upon you and I the rules of law. And by the way, I could go into to James II, who was a moral man, but he tried to change the British Constitution so that it would be it would lose its democracy and therefore become a theocracy or under the king again. He was known as a bad king because he tried to tamper with the Constitution. Then I can take you to George III, who was at the very end of the 18th century, who was known to be quite a godly. He was the most godly king that existed, because not only did he observe the things of God from the Word of God, but he also ruled his people with honesty and decency. Read it for yourself. And he instituted rules and regulations for people that would enable them to at least oversee them, that they would pay their taxes and observe the rules of the law that was in their day. These agencies that are set up to oversee under God, you and I, police, armies, customs and excise, mariners, medicals, councils, courts, hygiene inspectors, weights and measurement, the MOT, the Inland Revenue, the DLA and speed cameras. They're all there to ensure that we don't rule in anarchy. Now, there's one or two school teachers here. I used to think that the school teacher was the enemy. I did. We would have far better fun. I went to a one teacher school, and there was 50 in the school, and she was teaching the whole class, and when someone came to the door, we were saying, I hope they keep her out there for the half of the morning. And by the time she got in, the stuff was all over the place. It was absolute anarchy. Now, who of us wants to live in anarchy? Do you? Do you want your family wiped out because somebody decided that they were going to drive at 120 mile an hour on some minor road? Do you want to be bearing the full responsibility for the taxes because there's many others that are avoiding taxing, paying their taxes? Do you want to be the only one that's carrying the weight for our country? To all of these are for the proper observance of the rule of law. The only time, now there are a number of times that we will look at it in a wee moment, because we're coming to the other bit, and it's the bit that I want to get to. But the only time whenever we can properly and most legally eject a government is when they've tried to tamper with the Constitution or change the rules of the law and the government and the country in which we are citizens. Now, I know this isn't very spiritual, but I'm just giving it to you because it's there. But notice not only the licensing of these garments. By the way, verse 6 is not the same word as deacon and authorities. The verse 6 is actually... oh dear me. It's English word translated priests. So they exact then from you and I the charges and the various things that we have to pay, like our inland revenue. So the next time whenever you have an inspection from the inland revenue, thank God for them. Isn't that wonderful? That's the licensing. But I want you to notice, more importantly, the limitations of government. Now, I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 22, because notice that the word has been used here over and over again, that these governments are instituted and they're set up by God. But therefore, they are responsible and accountable to God how they rule their people. You with me? And even though they may be the immoral, as somebody once said about Donald Trump, we didn't call a pastor for America, we called a president. Now, he's not no one has been the most moral individual on that ever God gave breath. And sometimes when we think of personal impurities in government, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who rule and overrule and bring the rule of law to their country. But notice, no government can make you act against what God has done and call you to do. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 20 to 21. Well, actually, we'll read verse 18 to verse 21. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." In other words, people are saying, "Who do we pay tax to? Caesar or not?" So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. Jesus is asked here, who should we pay taxes to? They thought that he would come down, because what was going on here is the Jews who didn't like heathen governments, like the Roman government coming over and taking control of their country. And now that we're talking about the church, and there have been many seditions that are going on in the country since they were converted, and they were rising up, and Paul is saying, you show the character of Christ by observing the law that you're under. And of course, Paul is here counteracting that rebellious, anarchical attitude that's within the heart of every man. Governments have authority over what we do with our property and how we behave with one another. But our Lord clearly indicates that they have no right to touch the thing that God has put his image on. No right. They have no right to hinder you and I from worshipping our God. They have no right to hinder us from going to the house of God. They have no right to prevent us from reading the Word of God. They have no right to tell us how we ought to worship our God. I know a pastor today whose church, 75% of them left his church because he wanted to worship God in singing after the restrictions of COVID were lifted. The members of that church, some of the leaders of that church said, "Well, we want to observe the strictest rule," and we, at that time, it was a wee bit unclear as to whether they should sing or shouldn't sing. And 75% came down on the line that it's better to obey the government than to obey this aspect of Scripture. Now, that's quite controversial, I understand. But I have to say, that I would rather worship God, and I'd rather stand and be threatened with court than being prevented in worshipping our great God. Believers have a right to resist oppression and religious persecution on peaceful means, the means that are given to us under our Constitution. The limitations of government. But here, let us get to the last point. You can make up your own mind. I'm just bringing you the Word of God. Here's the third thing. There's a personal prospect. Look at verses 7 and verse 8. Verse 6 and 7. For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear or respect to whom respect is due. Reverence or honour to whom reverence is due. Now, I said on Tuesday night that I was actually speaking to one or two other about this message, and I was quite concerned about it, but I believe I have to be faithful to what I believe the Word of God says. There is a deeper application in all of this. I hope you're not surprised by that. The overriding message of this passage is towards our attitude towards others who rule over us. There's an unstated principle in this passage under God. You parents cannot tell your children to blaspheme against God. Now, each system is responsible to God and ought to realize that they will ultimately answer to God. We will ultimately answer to God for our refusal to pay VAT, income tax, and such like. If we are to be in keeping with the rest of what Paul has been teaching in these practical application of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to have the right attitude in all of this. Let me read you a few verses from other writers, from Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honoring everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And then Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul writes these words. Blessed, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Do you see the clear distinction here? He saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this has to do with our attitude about taxes, arrests, and justice systems. We're not to obey the law just because we're afraid of getting caught. We're to have the right attitude. We do it because it's the right thing to do. You hear about the tax man, and he hadn't paid his tax, or sorry, the man who had avoided paying his taxes, and he wrote a letter to the tax man, and he said this: "For 5 years I haven't paid my taxes, but I've had a sudden conviction about doing it," and he says, "I'm sending you £50. And if my conscience isn't clear, I'll send you another £50 next year." The Christian's reason is that is to do the right thing is to do it before God. Your conscience ought to be clear. You ought to pay taxes and you ought to obey the government because it's the right thing to do. Now let me get that a bit deeper then. I know I might be stretching the point here a little as I come to the end of this passage, but I think it's the right thing to do to make this point. Given that we're to show proper and due respect and attitude to those in whom God has set over us, it can also be applied in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in the community in which we live. Since God is sovereign, then we must acknowledge that they are whom God has set over us in all times. God is using it to refine us, to see are we willing under severe pressure, and under maybe we don't necessarily agree with how things are being run, but nevertheless, God is saying, will we obey? Will we see these as under the law and under God? Or we just fly against the regime and destroy the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will we render to Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's? Even if rendering unto God what is due, his due, then land you in prison and cost you your life, that proves that you are dead to self and living to him. There's another application that can be used. Maybe your husband isn't the best husband that you thought he would be. Maybe your wife isn't the best wife that you thought she would be. Could it be that God is challenging you to live a godly life under a difficult circumstance? Proving his grace and proving your willingness to acknowledge that you're willing to obey because it's whom God has over you. Maybe you mightn't agree with every decision church leadership makes, but it's the leadership that God has over you. You mightn't agree with every decision, but is God challenging you because it's they who God has called to put over in leadership? I think of my precious Saviour. Think of the realm that he left and the regime that he came to, and he observed the law even though he knew the community into which he had begun to live were godless. But he portrayed, never a man spake like this man. Pilate was able to say, I find no fault in this man, speaking from a political point of view. And he left this scene of time being able to say, or he left this earth physically being able to say, Satan hath nothing on me. It's a controversial passage of scripture, but God wouldn't have it here if it's not important. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. The question is, has God his stamp on your life? Now, I know we're all created in the image of God, and I know that we have that spiritual connection, that spiritual application, that spiritual aspect of us that is made in the image of God. But at conversion, did he stamp the nature of Christ on your life? And are you and am I rendering unto God what is God's? That's important. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing our final song. Our gracious God, we pray that as we meditate, contemplate, ponder on your truth, as, Lord, we proclaim Christ as Lord of our lives, even in the most difficult of circumstances, as we face many challenges in life, Lord, and oftentimes, Lord, are challenged to live and exist under trying and troubling circumstances, Lord. Would you help us to prove you in those difficult circumstances? Lord, we pray for the world and the state that it's in today. We think of the Christians in Ukraine, and we think of the Ukraine conflict. We think, Lord, of the tyranny of Russia. And we think, Lord, of the Christians who live not only in Ukraine, but in Russia. And Father, for the many, many people who suffer at the hand of those who persecute them. And Lord, we know that every king and every leader and every organization and every tyrant will one day stand before God and give an account of their stewardship, of the way that they led their people, the way that they led their country, the way that they cruelly treated your people, people that you have put your stamp upon. We ask, Lord, that in the difficult circumstances in life and the troubled parts of our world, that God will raise up a people, a standard. As your word says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard. People who know God and do exploits, willing to stand strong and stay firm in their faith when they meet the most difficult and trying of situations. When their neck is on the line and their lives are on the line for standing up for truth and honesty and decency and integrity. And yet at the same time, Lord, we pray for resilience of faith and spirit, we ask. God grant that we might be a people who in the midst of everything will portray Christ-likeness. And when things were opposed to God, that we will be those who will nail their colours to the mast and say, "Here I stand; I can do no other." When things are contrary to Scripture, Lord, that we'll be willing to make peaceful protest, to proclaim our liberties and freedom in this godless generation. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. This next song was chosen carefully. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. Sorry, no, that's not it. The Lord's my shepherd. That's the new version. Thanks so much. Just shows you where my head is today. All right, we'll stand and sing together, please. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and help and comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain with us each one, now and until Jesus comes or calls. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.